Testament readings in 1 John chapter 2. Like, turn to 1 John chapter 2. Certainly there is much here as to living up to the standard of God's law, the tests of knowing the Lord, but we also want to see here that Jesus is the one who advocates on our behalf before the Father. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, says the word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And let us turn to our sermon text in Amos 7. Amos chapter 7. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. It will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder, and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. This is part of the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come to us with your sweet and precious favor. Come to us to convince us and comfort us, to humble us and direct us. Chill our affections to the world and warm them toward our Savior. Come and restore us. Come that we may glorify our God and Savior. Cause the graces you have planted in our souls to go forth in a way of love and desire, of faith and expectation. Let us hope in the person and glory of the one whom our soul loves. So come now, Holy Spirit, and show us Christ in the preached word. We ask this in his name. Amen. Certainly, all of our hearts are idol factories, believer, unbeliever, believers in the Old Testament, believers in the New Testament. And of course, when we worship our idols, especially as Christians, when we worship our idols more and more, we worship God less and less. And due to that, the Lord comes and confronts us in his providence that we may repent of our idolatry. God often disciplines or punishes the Christian by bringing them low, humbling them so that they may turn back to him. Perhaps we have an idol of self-sufficiency, and the Lord brings us to a place that we realize we must be God-sufficient and not self-sufficient. We come back to him. Maybe we have an idol of wealth, and the Lord removes our wealth to return to him. We make an idol of health, and the Lord gives us an illness or an infirmity to draw us back. We make an idol of our intellect, and the Lord takes away our progress in such endeavors. We make an idol of our pride, and the Lord humbles us so that we can come back to him. The Lord confronts us in these ways with our sin, so that we can repent. Amos 7, the Lord comes to confront his people Israel. They have two choices before them. They are both seen in this chapter. When the Lord comes in discipline that they may respond, as Amos does. When the Lord comes to confront his people through his providence of this famine or through the fire, Amos prays. And he prays for forgiveness. And he prays for the discipline to cease as he returns to the Lord. And he gives this picture of how we may respond. The other response of a confrontation against God's people is against Amaziah, as Amaziah confronts the Lord through his prophet. And what is Amaziah's response? Not to pray, it's to rid Israel of the word of God, to rid Israel of his prophet. And so we see the results also of these two choices. As Amos prays for forgiveness, the Lord relents. As Amaziah does not pray, but seeks to remove Amos, he receives curses. So when confronted with the Lord's discipline, the only right response is to seek forgiveness in the blood of Christ, to put off the idolatry and to put on love for God. In and of ourselves, we cannot stop the Lord's discipline. It's only through prayer, through repentance, and through the blood of Christ that we may be saved to live a life of peace, both now and forevermore. So our first main portion, verses 1 through 9, is God confronts Israel. In verses 1 through 9, Amos receives three visions of the punishment coming to Israel. But as the Lord confronts Israel in these visions, Amos prays in the first two visions that he prays that the Lord would not utterly destroy his people, but instead would relent. We can consider these first two visions together. They're quite similar. The vision of locusts and of fire. And what it's showing is utter destruction, the complete annihilation of Israel. The first of the locusts who swarm at the beginning of the late crop after the king's mowing. The king's mowing would be the king's tax of the crops he takes. But the point being that the locusts have eaten all the grass of the land, all the food, so that so great a famine comes that the death of the Israelites was sure to come. So Amos prays that the Lord would forgive his people. Forgive Jacob, that is AKA, forgive Israel. They cannot endure such a famine. Look how small they are, Lord. And the Lord hears the prayer of Amos, and he does not utterly destroy them. Likewise, Amos sees a second vision. This time it's a great fire that consumes to the deep. It devours the territory, again showing the utter destruction of Israel. And once again, Amos prays, Lord, cease. This discipline is too much. Jacob is too small. It will kill all of Israel. And the Lord relents, and he does not destroy his people utterly. It should be noted here as the Lord relents, which seems to connote some sort of change in God. Maybe your translation even says repents. It's not the common Hebrew word for repentance, but it is a word for repentance. And of course, this relenting, this repenting is what we would call theologically an anthropomorphism. And an anthropomorphism is a big theological word we use to say that God is being spoken of in human ways so that we can understand. It's the way the scriptures speak of God having an arm or nostrils, right? A hand. He also takes on these emotions and changes as a way to communicate to us. God does not change. But because God is so beyond our comprehension, he speaks to us in a way that we can understand. It's the way we speak to little children, to babies. We condescend to their level. We accommodate them to speak to them. So God does to us. And so he speaks of this relenting, this change in God. And so what is on display here then in these two visions as the Lord relents? It's an anthropomorphic way of seeing how God responds to prayer, which is really what's most interesting in these first two visions, is the matter of intercessory prayer, praying for others. What an example Amos is for us, right? Amos, throughout it and in our time here, he has shown us as a good example to be indignant about religious falsehoods and indignant about injustice in the world. And at the same time, he is quick to intercede as God's people rush headlong into destruction. And we also ought to be quick to intercede as we watch our brothers and sisters run headlong into destruction. Prayer is the means by which he brings about his will. Right? When we see our brothers and sisters doing these great sins, we ought to pray for them because the Lord will bring about his will in a way that, not that he changes, but that he might change us. That's the purpose of prayer. Not that the Lord would be changed, but that we would be changed. And we pray for others that they may be changed from those who are about to die, about to be utterly destroyed, to those who get to live a moment longer and repent before God. Which would be the case in Amos, that the remnant would get to survive and they would repent and be restored, reconciled to the Father. So great was the prophet's intercession in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, how much greater is our intercessor, Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us. We read it in 1 John 2. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What of Hebrews 7:25? Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It's interesting. What is Amos's plea? His plea to the Lord is the weakness and the insignificance of Israel. And so he intercedes on their behalf. How much better Christ pleads from the merits of his sacrifice. Our intercessor is even more effective in his prayers for us because of what he did on the cross. This is a great encouragement, brothers and sisters. Even if this morning you find yourself just buried in your idolatry, headed for destruction. You have your Savior who is interceding for you always. And not just because you're weak and insignificant and small, but because he has bled for you, your sins have been forgiven, and he will not let you continue to rush headlong into destruction to be utterly destroyed. Your Savior pleads for you, and he will humble you through his providence, but he will bring you back to himself. Praise God, he prays for us because we don't always know how to pray for ourselves. But here it is, not our weakness or insignificance, but the blood of Christ. The Charles Wesley hymn, "Arise, My Soul, Arise," sums this up nicely. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Perhaps an aspect of the atonement and the cross that we don't speak of much, but the importance of prayer coming from our Savior, because through him and through the cross we are forgiven, and we will be forgiven. The ransomed sinner will not be allowed to die and be utterly destroyed for eternity. So in these first 2 visions, God confronts Israel with the punishment of total destruction, complete annihilation, but through prayer, the Lord relents from that. But we still have one more vision here. Verses 7 through 9, we have the vision of the plumb line. In our day, we don't see too many plumb lines. I imagine in your line of work, you're not dealing with plumb lines too often, but it would be a weight at the end of a string. You would hang it off the edge of a wall in order to see if the wall was vertically straight, to make sure the distance between the plumb line and the wall was equal at the bottom and the top and in the middle. And so in this vision, Amos sees 2 things. First, he sees a wall that the Lord has made with the plumb line. That wall is representative, we might say, of what Israel's supposed to be. It's this representation of perfect holiness and righteousness. And Amos also sees the plumb line itself, and as it hangs off this perfect wall of holiness, it is straight. But the Lord is bringing his plumb line to measure Israel, to see if they measure up against his perfect law. It's no surprise. Israel does not measure up. They are crooked. They're not in line with God's law. Therefore, the Lord says, I will not pass by them anymore. This saying is the idea from Micah 7:18. And of course, it's very negative here in Amos 7. With Micah 7:18, it's a happier thought where we read, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Of course, in Micah, the Lord is pardoning his remnant, his people. They have repented of their sins. And so he passes over them. He continues to be patient and long-suffering and merciful. He does not deal with them according to their sins. His wrath, we read, does not attain forever because he delights in mercy. And certainly that's the picture in the first 2 visions. The Lord could come and judge Israel, not pass over their sins any longer, not continue to be patient, but he will be patient. But here in the 3rd vision, his patience does not go on forever. He will not pass by them anymore. His patience has come to an end. His long-suffering and relenting of punishment has come to an end. There will be some judgment. Therefore, the religious high places will be destroyed, and their great king, King Jeroboam II, will be assassinated. We see here both civil and religious punishment. But we want to recognize Israel deserved far worse. They do deserve utter destruction. And the time comes when he will not pass over their sin any longer. The Lord has relented twice, a relenting that was meant to draw them to repentance. But they continue to test the patience of the Lord, and the punishment is coming. Their superstitious worship will be destroyed, and their great king who has brought the wealth and the luxury to the land will be killed. In other words, in this way, the Lord is smashing their idols, but it's through judgment. Israel continued to harden their hearts and continued to indulge their idols to a point where the Lord's patience ran thin and they are judged. Not totally, utterly destroyed, but many exiled and many killed. We learn here that God is not to be trifled with. His patience is meant to lead us to repentance. It's meant for us to turn to Him and to turn away from our sins. It's meant for us to put on repentance that we may find forgiveness. Find forgiveness today. If you're cut to the heart concerning idolatry, today is the day of salvation. Do not wait anymore. Do not put off your repentance for idolatry till tomorrow. If you plan on repenting tomorrow, plan on repenting next month or the end of your life, it may be that the Lord's patience runs out before then. Perhaps He relents today. Perhaps He passes over your idolatry today. But if we continue to play games with God and putting Him off for later, His patience does come to an end, and He will not pass over our sins any longer. So as the Lord does confront us in our sins, let us use the Lord's plumb line upon the walls of our own lives, and we will recognize we are not square. And then let us seek the Lord in repentance, knowing that this confrontation will quickly be turned to comforting as we repent of our sins and look to that blood of Christ alone. That's one way to deal with confrontation of the Lord, as Amos does, pleading and praying for forgiveness. The next set of verses, 10 through 17, shows us another way, the way of Amaziah. This renegade priest would be so proud as to confront God through his servant Amos. And the Lord puts the plumb line into action against the individual who would have him kicked out of the land to be heard from no more. Amaziah must have been a man of some notoriety, some high priest at the main altar in Bethel. That's the first one that Jeroboam the first set up to rival the temple in Jerusalem. He also has the ear of the king, Jeroboam the second. And so he sends word to the king claiming Amos is conspiring against him and the land can't take any more of his ravings. Amaziah says that the prophecies are of Jeroboam's own death, even the exile of the people. Note that as Amaziah is confronted with the judgment of the Lord, he's confronted with the words of the Lord, he will not recognize them as such. He does not call to the king saying, "The Lord has said these things." It's merely the words of Amos, not some inspired prophet as far as Amaziah is concerned. But how often that is the case for many who claim to worship the true and living God. They hear the word of the Lord. They hear the scriptures proclaimed. And they say, "Well, has God really said?" There's a lot of those who would claim the name of Christ, but yet something makes them uncomfortable or convicts them, and it does not line up with the culture. And they say, it's just merely the words of Paul, merely the words of Moses, or as Amaziah would say, merely the words of Amos. Rather than submit to the word of God in humility, being ready to suffer for it, Amaziah denies it. We also note he's not totally clear as to everything Amos has said. The reason for the exile is left out. Wouldn't it have been a better message for Amaziah to say, "King Jeroboam, the land is full of sin and you have sinned, and that is why we are being exiled and we ought to repent." At least that's Amos's message. Maybe it wouldn't have made a difference, as evil as Jeroboam the second is. But it could have at least cleared something up, that hatred of God and hatred of neighbor is the reason. Maybe the king would have done some introspection. Maybe he would have repented. But Amaziah says no such things. He just wants the loudmouth gone. Amos 7 contains no response from King Jeroboam II. All we see is that Amaziah turns to Amos to command him to leave the country. Tells him to go back where he came from, go back to Judah, There you can prophesy all you want. There you can eat your bread and have your sustenance, but not at Bethel. This is the holy place of Israel. This is the king's residence. It's inappropriate to call the king and the nation out on their sins here in the capital. And while Amaziah responds to the Lord's confrontation by trying to rid himself of any remembrance of the Lord, Amos will not have it. And the Lord will not have it. Amos is being tested here as a prophet in three ways, ways that are very relatable. Amos is being tested first by misrepresentation. How often those who want their enemy punished will distort reality and distort the truth. Amaziah gives some facts about the case, but it's not the full picture. He leaves out, as we've said, the reason for exile. Amos is misrepresented as though he conspires against the king. He's not so much anti-Jeroboam, anti-Israel. He's a deliverer of the message of the Lord, a deliverer of salvation, of mercy. Of course, we too face many such temptations to shut our mouths about the truth of God's word, especially as false reports may be made of us. But we join with Amos then to receive the blessing of our Lord. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So Amos stands strong in this test where he is misrepresented. Secondly, Amos is tested by an interest or to act out of self-interest. His life is at stake. Flee to Judah. Save yourself. There prophesy. In fact, even then, not only does he save his life, go to Judah, Amos, and become a celebrity. Judah's going to love your anti-Israel conspiracy message. There you can go and eat your bread. The implicit threat that he will not be eating bread in Bethel. A great test to act out of self-interest. We will see in a second that he knew he was called of God, and he knew he could not back down no matter the cost. Much like in Sunday school, we spoke of Bruce Hunt, the OPC missionary to Manchuria. He ended up persecuted for the faith, imprisoned, and he could have left. He could have left sooner to rejoin his family in the States, but God called him to minister to the Koreans in Manchuria. He could have recanted in prison and gone home, but he endured the test for the sake of the gospel. Such was Amos's attitude as well. The third test of Amos was that of authority. Right? This is this high priest, somebody notable who has the king's ear speaking to the king. How will Amos react? He would react as the Lord's apostles did, saying, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And in spite of the official injunction not to prophesy and to leave the country, Amos knew obeying God is always more important than obeying men. As we apply it to our own lives, who knows what is coming down the pike, where we will be tested in the same ways. I'm sure many of you have experienced this on a personal level, friends, family, telling you not to talk about or not to live according to the standards of the Bible. And perhaps the worst is coming through employers and our government to be told, do not speak of the Bible. Or what do we do when we're told, check your sexual ethics at the door when you come to work? How are we to respond when we are told, do not speak of Jesus here? Well, our response is much like that of Amos. Thus saith the Lord. Our response is like Martin Luther. Here I stand, I can do no other. And like Amos, it may mean a threat against our jobs, against our bread, against our lives. But the Lord will take care of us. And we must obey him rather than men. That takes great faith. That takes us being well grounded with a great foundation of faith, knowing we are called to be Christians. Right? The example given here by Amos isn't just one where you can go, well, I'm not a prophet, or I'm not called to be a pastor. We all have that general office of believer with which we are called, and these same ideas are coming for us. Are we sure of our calling as a Christian? How can we stand against such authority if we're not grounded in our faith? A strong faith built on the word, built on prayer, built on the sacraments. That is where we find our strength when there are those who would long to harm us physically. How imperative it is that if we are to stand, we must put on the full armor of God daily to deal with the testing. This is what Amos has done, verses 14 through 16. He rests in the word. He rests in his calling. He was given a commission. It wasn't something he trained for. It wasn't the family vocation, right? He was just some sheep breeder and took care of some fig trees down in Judah. But he was called to proclaim the word of God. And I pray that we too would understand that we are called as Christians to love the word of God, to proclaim it to our neighbor, that we would have confidence and boldness even against such authority that might imprison us. But turning back to the aspect of confrontation with God, our main second point, Amaziah has confronted God himself through his prophet, and Amaziah would not believe. Instead, he continued to rebel and harden his heart. What are the consequences if we continue to love our idols and do not repent? Curses. The plumb line was set, and Amaziah fell far short, and the curses come. His wife will become a harlot. His children will die by the sword of the Assyrians. The land will be divided. Amaziah himself will die in the sinful land. And finally, Israel will be exiled. And now, brothers and sisters, friends, the plumb line is set before us today. And as we inspect our hearts, as we inspect our lives, we find that we do not measure up to God's standard. And how often, as we consider that, do we respond like Amaziah? I think we respond more like Amaziah than Amos, more than we'd like to think. But like Amos, we can pray for forgiveness. And we can pray for the discipline to cease. We must be honest about our idols, the things that we love more than the Lord, and we must repent. And forgiveness is not to be found in our own good works, only in the work of Christ. He never committed idolatry because we would, so that he could give us his righteousness of perfect covenant keeping. He also bled on Calvary for our sin of idolatry, for all of our sins, that we would be forgiven. Pray then that you would be forgiven looking to Jesus alone. Pray that you would be given more and more grace and faith and strength to combat idolatry. There's no other way to avoid the curses of Amaziah and to receive the blessings of Amos. We also must recognize, as we are being humbled, that we do deserve utter destruction. Israel would deserve all their famine and all the fire of the land, and we're not any better. We too deserve fire and famine. Isn't it why we pray and give thanks before meals? So we recognize that food that we eat does not come from our hand, but ultimately it comes from the hand of the Lord, and he is merciful in his grace to give it to us. Let us recognize God's grace and give thanks for his goodness to us, that he does not utterly destroy us, that he gives us life in Jesus. So Amos 7 sets before us the two ways. Will we have love for God, or will we continue in our love for sin? When confronted with the Lord's discipline, again, the only right response is to seek forgiveness in the blood of Christ, to put off our idols, to put on love for God, embrace his mercy. Know that there is no pride to be had here. In and of ourselves, we cannot stop the Lord's discipline. It is through prayer, through repentance, through Jesus Christ that we may be saved, to live a life of peace now and forevermore. So then, how will we respond when confronted by the Lord due to our sins, due to our idols? We can stand firm like Amaziah and be obstinate. We can continue to reject the Lord and his word, or we can turn like Amos in prayer, seeking forgiveness, knowing the Lord will relent. and give us Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, we are a humble people. We do not come before you in any arrogance. And we recognize we do deserve to be utterly destroyed. But out of your mere good pleasure, you have set your love upon us. You have set your saving grace upon us, not for anything of in and of ourselves, but because of who you are. And we thank you that as you hear this prayer, you continue to change us, to conform us to your will. And Lord, continue to do so. May we continue to search our hearts this day for idolatry and not put off our repentance. Certainly not for the end of our lives, certainly not for months to come, and not for tomorrow. Lord, thank you for your patience, continuing to pass over our sins. And we pray that we would recognize this, that your long suffering is meant to lead us to repentance. So may we now repent ourselves as we inspect our hearts, and may we come to be comforted now as we prepare ourselves for your sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.